Stop murmuring amongst yourselves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I have been going over the document of Pope Benedict XVI that he issued last October called Porta Fidei, Door of Faith. And in that document, he's asking for a year of faith to be celebrated this coming October. October 11th will be the beginning. It is on October 11th that the Church celebrates the 50th anniversary of the beginning of the Vatican Council II. The Pope is asking for Catholic Christians, Catholic parishioners, to prepare for this year of faith by going over and refreshing in our minds what the documents of Vatican II were all about. Those important documents, as I mentioned, were 16 in number, and they were produced over three separate sessions from 62 to 65. Of the 16, four are most important: the document on the liturgy, the document on divine revelation, the document on the church, and the document about the church in the modern world. But of all of them, perhaps the most important is the very first one they produced, the document on the liturgy. It impacts us, how we worship, and the changes that happened after Vatican II. So this week and next week I'll be going over that important document. It talks about the guidelines, the principles of worship, and how Catholic Christians are to come to Sunday Mass with full and active participation. Now that phrase was very important in the document. It stresses that pastors are to have their parishioners worship in full and active participation. Now I don't know what happened before Vatican II, what the attitude of heart and mind of the average Catholic parishioner was. I don't want to characterize it, but perhaps it sounds like it wasn't like full and active participation before Vatican II. But I don't think that was their intent. Their intent was to underscore that what we do at Mass should be full and active participation. Now that became a catchphrase after Vatican II. Many interpreted as that we have to do something during Mass. We have to be an usher or a lector or a Eucharistic minister or a server, do some type of activity. But that's not what they intended in that document. They intended it that we should worship with an intention. And when Vatican II came out, the changes came out rather suddenly. It was a shock that one Sunday everything was in Latin, the next Sunday everything was in English. A big change, shock, that happened to the Catholic world. We have to look back at history and say, well, this wasn't the first time they changed the liturgy. I'm recalling a time back 1,500 years earlier when the Pope asked that the Bible be written in the common language. Up until that time, it was in Hebrew or in Greek, and most people spoke Latin. So he asked St. Jerome to produce a Bible in Latin so that people could read it and hear it. It's called the Vulgate. It's the only official Bible that the Catholic Church has. But there was controversy around that one too. For example, in the first reading in 1 Kings, Elijah is reported to have sat beneath a broom tree. Now, when St. Jerome wrote his Bible in Latin, he said it was a juniper tree. Now, one would not think that would cause controversy, but in North Africa, it did. In fact, it came to blows whether he sat beneath a juniper tree or a broom tree. Now, the broom tree was very plentiful in North Africa, and I don't know why it came to blows. But the point was not which tree he sat under, but that he wasn't listening to the Word of God. Get up and eat. Get up and go. Listen to the Word of God. So when Vatican II introduced the changes, some people rejected them out of hand. Others went too far in their interpretation, and this was what our Holy Father is doing, calling us back to the documents. Let us look at what the documents say. Don't interpret it in a way that breaks with unity, continuity of the Church that went before. So we're going to be looking at this document on the liturgy and see how they want us to come to worship. We worship in various ways. We worship by vocal prayer together, by silent, reverent prayer, deep contemplation. We worship by singing. St. Augustine says what of singing? That you pray twice when you sing. Singing is all through the Old Testament. Singing in the temple before the Lord. So singing must be a part of what our worship entails too. It reminds me of the story of Harry Carey, the White Sox and then Cubs announcers, during the seventh inning stretch. At the beginning of his career, he grabbed the microphone and started singing "Take Me Out to the Ball Game." All the fans could hear him in the stadium. Well, at the end of the seventh inning, he got a note from his boss: "Come to my office after the game." So Harry Carey went to the office and he thought he was going to be fired. But his boss said, "Was that you singing?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I want you to do that every game." Harry Carey said, but I can't sing." He goes, "I know that. And the people know that. But if you sing, they'll sing." So even if you can't sing, sing anyways. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Singing is not about us. It's about Jesus. It's like when you go to a birthday party for a two-year-old. When it comes time to blow out the candles and sing happy birthday, do you sing? Well, of course you do. Because it's about the baby and not you. The same thing applies in a different way with us. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. This is what we come to worship. We come to worship our Lord and Savior. And we sing to praise Him, to worship Him. But the deepest way we come to worship, and this is what full and active participation meant to the Council Fathers, that when you come to Mass, you make an intention. And what is that intention? That you unite yourself to the suffering of Jesus Christ, and it'll take that to the Father. That's an incredible, incredible thing we are now able to do because of Jesus, because of what He did radically 2,000 years ago. You see, before Jesus in the temple, if you wanted your sins taken away, you had to offer a lamb and sacrifice the lamb. And then the high Jewish priest would offer a bull once a year for the sins of the people. But he would have to do that year after year after year. What Jesus came to do was to take away all those sacrifices by offering the one sacrifice for sinners on the altar of the cross. He is both high priest and victim. He offers Himself for sinners. Now again, that was a radical change for the Jews. But when they became Christians, they recognized the truthfulness of it and how what Jesus has done has opened up faith for everyone, for the Gentiles. So the Gentiles can come and worship in spirit and in truth and to offer ourselves. This is what St. Paul is referring to in the second reading. It doesn't. The next line after the ones that they have in the script second reading here, St. Paul says, "Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord." And that's what we are now able to do in Christ Jesus. We don't have to sacrifice bulls or lambs. We offer ourselves here at Mass. with the intention of full and active participation, that we know what we are doing here, and that we make this intention consciously to worship. And this is true worship. This is the most worthy way to worship God, by coming to a Catholic Mass, at least objectively, because where are we at the Catholic Mass? Oh, I know we're in Westville, okay. But where are we spiritually? We are at the foot of the cross. We are mystically at the sacred place of our redemption. We are at the place where Jesus offers himself to the Father, allowing us to join our own prayers. So what are we to offer? We offer ourselves. Lord, I offer you my heartaches, my hopes, my dreams, my joys. My future, Lord, is all yours. So this is our intention that we should be making at Mass. And then we receive what? We receive the object of our worship. We receive Jesus in the Eucharist. This is why chapter 6 is so important for us as Catholic Christians. If you don't know any other part of the Bible, I'm saying you should, but if you don't know any other part of the Bible, know chapter 6. We heard from it for the past 2 weeks. We heard it from today. We'll hear it from the next 2 weeks. It's a long chapter. 71 verses. But it's all a piece. It's all building up to a crescendo where Jesus challenges his Jewish listeners and disciples. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. For my body is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood lives in me and I in him. And I will raise him on the last day. Pledge of eternal life. And then comes the saddest line of Scripture. Many of his disciples left him, saying that this saying is too hard. Who can endure it? Jesus turns and lets them go and turns to his own apostles, saying to them, are you going to leave me too? And St. Paul, Peter speaks for all of us when he replies, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe, we are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. And that is who Jesus is, the Holy One of God. And so he comes to us in the Eucharist and we receive him reverently, knowing that he is both our Lord and Savior. This is why the Mass is most worthy. This is how true worship is. So as we continue, let us pray that we enter into the spirit of Vatican II, the true spirit of Vatican II, what the Church wants us to worship. That we come in full and active participation, knowing what we are doing here, and knowing that we are spreading the gospel by living this gospel, by living what Jesus wants us to live.